Jesus, thank you for each here. Thank you for the chatter, for life after a long day for some. Thank you for different seasons in life. So some maybe had a short day. It went very quickly. Some feel rested. Some were looking forward to the people here tonight. Others are fighting in their hearts, circumstances in life. I'm thankful that we can look to you here. We do it. I hope we're doing it individually. But thank you that we can do it together, so we can look to your word, study, think on the ramifications for our life, and then take it to prayer. Lord, we need to. We need to be praying because we need your help to accomplish your will. And you've saved us to do certain things. So it's not just helping us be a better us. It's doing the things you died for us to do as your people. And so thank you that we can pray here together for these things, for ourselves, for one another, and then for your work around the world. I pray for faithfulness among your people. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're working on verses 12 to 15. Three times in these verses, we're told that we hear the word remind. I'm going to remind you of these things. It comes up again in chapter 3. 1 and 2, and what Peter is saying is what you have been given in the gospel is precious, but it's under attack. We're talking about eternal life in an eternal kingdom with the king of that kingdom. It's precious, and it's under attack. The gospel is sufficient. Stay focused there. Verse 12, therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. These things, well, specifically, what he talked about in verses 2 to 11. Let me read verses 2 to 4, because it's been a while since we've looked at these. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is the gospel. And Peter's talking about what he's already talked about in this letter. He's talking about what he wrote in the other letter. But specifically, he's talking about common body of truth that all the apostles and prophets have passed on. Like Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, I make known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. That's what Peter's doing. He's reminding them of these things, not his specific version of things. There's a common body of knowledge that comprises the gospel. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul said, I didn't originate it. Peter said, I didn't originate it. It was given to me. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Why in the world do they need to be reminded if they already know these things? Well, what causes facts you believe in to fade? There's a disconnect between the words you say you believe and your life. You're not seeing how it lives. You're not valuing your position and the promises given you, so you're looking somewhere else for value. You don't do that consciously all the time. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we turn our back on Christ and do something we know is wrong. But many times it happens unconsciously that we brighten up at, oh, somebody brought me a cup of coffee, you know, or, wow, I got to sleep an extra 3 hours, or somebody shut up and they just left. Yay. You know, well, what is it? A TV program? I've told you for me, a bag of pistachios? What is it? We're talking about valuing the position and promises that we've been given by God and looking there for value. And if we're not careful, we're looking somewhere else. It slips there. So we asked you, remember we talked about things like our doctrinal statement. We said we have a very simple, basic doctrinal statement. And we said, we're talking about a confessional foundation that dictates practice. That's the fancy way for saying that these are not just words. We live these words. A confessional foundation that dictates practice. Faith versus the faith. What are the absolutes, the foundations of our faith? The things that you would fight to protect or else you don't have an authentic gospel anymore. We asked in the membership class what it would look like to live these. This is just the first three of the 10, 11, whatever we have in our statement of faith. And it's just very basic. But we said, what would it look like to live these? These aren't just things, dry words that we hold. These are things that are under attack. What would it take to live these? Where would these statements slip? Look to God through Christ and focus on the gospel given you. The gospel is sufficient. Stay focused there. The gospel, you've already lived it. And so he's not like beating on them saying do something different. He said, this, you have been working on these things. Continue to live this now and have been established in the truth which is present with them. You already know these. You have been established in the truth which is present with you. So as we think about our ordinary life lived under the gospel, well, let me ask you that. Can you articulate the gospel? Can you say it very clearly? Can you say all these things? Yeah, these are all God words, but this is the important things that we need to know to be reconciled to God. And it's good news. Can you articulate the gospel? We can and must teach the essentials of the faith from the front here in church, but you need to study them on your own. Christ is at the center. I am the way, the truth, the life. Remember, we looked up a bunch of verses, but right there in Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 4:21. Then secondly, it's numbered wrong there, okay? Can you articulate the gospel? Secondly, are you conscious of how the gospel affects each moment of each day of your life? I'm not telling you to be weird about this and not move, but we're saying that if you can't find implications, we're going to talk about this later. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or if it'll be next week, but what does it look like for us daily to forget the gospel? Remember, Paul Tripp said in the book Quest for More that the God's big kingdom is lived out in the same place as our little self-centered kingdom is lived. So we're not looking for you to do something different, to go somewhere else, to serve in big ways. We're looking for you to live under God's kingship rather than your own. So can you identify other gospels that daily threaten the gospel, that call you to defend and proclaim the gospel to yourself and to others? Remember, false teaching, which chapter 2 is going to talk about, is only dangerous because you want it. It's not dangerous if it wasn't attractive. It's offering us something that we think is solid, that we think that we need. It's feeding some need or desire that we have, and it seems more attractive than gospel fullness. Check your loves. Remember when Paul talks about, you know, people wanting their ears tickled, having preachers tell them that? They're accumulating teachers according to their own desires. So you got to look and say, what am I desiring? Because that whatever fills that is going to feel like the gospel to me. So no, we want to find what comes from Christ. Peter is reinforcing the gospel, and when he does that, when he says, look, I'm not telling you something new. When we're talking about false teachers, I'm just going to go back to what was already given to you. It's enough. That's what you need. And what he's doing there is then reinforcing the power of the gospel. We looked at a pile of verses last time, but here's just a couple of them. Paul's talking in Colossians there. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and how did that live? The love which you have for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. It's come to you. Just in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The words of the gospel, that common body of truth, it's normal for that to bear fruit. You got to ask yourself daily, not is everything in my life changing, but what does the gospel mean for me today? How is it impacting my focus, my hope, my choices? It's bearing fruit and increasing. It's been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul says the same thing in Romans 16. Now to him who was able to establish you, how? Establish you, give you a foundation. How? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. There's nothing new. And so Peter's just showing the power of the gospel. He's looking at all these people that are coming in. They're inside the church. People are listening to him. And he goes, all we need to do is to scrape back the message that you heard in the beginning. Listen to that, and it'll set it'll set you straight. Live the gospel now. Why? Because time is short. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. As I look at the end of my life approaching, this is the right thing to do. This is the right way to use my time, as I feel like it's coming quickly here. Last week we looked at the other side. We looked at the other side and said, what are the dangers that need to be avoided when we feel the shortness of time? And you guys talked for a long time about that. See, impending death exposes our expectations, what we think was a good life. It brings values to the surface in ways that normal life often doesn't. As you look at Peter's single-minded focus here, he said, I've come to the end of my life. And so I'm going to remind you. Again, he doesn't have to be the hero. He's saying this. In fact, we see later, it's not even sure that he was the one that gave the gospel to these people, first of all. Others gave it. But he goes, we've been giving you this same gospel. That's what you need. As you think about Peter's single-minded focus, don't forget, remember our word last week was the coxswain. Remember the rowers sit with their back to the direction that they are traveling? The coxswain does not row, but he steers the boat. He faces forward. She faces forward. And they use that gaze to encourage, to motivate. They know the rowers. They coordinate the power and rhythm of the rowers. That's what Peter's doing. It is right to remind because he's fulfilling his calling to shepherd their souls to the end. We looked at that from 1 Peter 5. Okay, there you go. There was the reminder. Summarize Peter's hope for these reminders. You're looking, we're doing 12 to 15 here. What would be the result from heeding these reminders? Remember, we lose the forest for the trees, we haven't talked about it, but you remember why he's reminding them? Because remember all that character stuff? And we'll look back through that later again. That if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of him. Remember all that stuff? Go ahead. Summarize Peter's hope for these reminders. What would result from heeding these reminders? Pull it from the verse, pull it from the passage. Go, Sandy. What are you thinking? Okay. All right. Established. All right. In the truth. You know, Colossians 2, right? As therefore you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Been firmly rooted, now growing inside of that, growing in your faith. So we're saying, then result, we want to make it so that false teaching is not attractive. And say, yeah, okay, you can have that if you want. It's dangerous. I care for my brothers and sisters, but I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. If they would heed these words, they'd be established in the truth. Where are we going? Crystal.
Their own path.
Okay.
They had made that they're going to be able to call these things to mind, and they're going to be pulled out of, this is what I want to do, this is what I need to do. No, this is what I was taught, this is what the Lord has called me to do. So to take them out of their own thinking and pull them into the light of Christ.
Yeah, there you go. You know, you've heard that, right? The tyranny of the urgent. You know, it's like you set out to, you know, fold the laundry, and then the phone calls, and then the phone comes, and then you had a pot of water on the stove, and then somebody rings the doorbell, and what happened to that laundry? You know, you're like, well, I don't know, I meant to get to it. You just keep adding, right? And then somebody calls and said, you know, I feel depressed, and I thought you were my friend, and could you bring a meal to so-and-so, and all this stuff keeps going. Whether it's good or bad or whatever it is, we're saying, whatever your agenda was, you go, I didn't get anything I wanted done. Okay, but did you get what she wanted done, what he wanted done? If you're not, we're trying to have a clear line between my work is to do the will of him who sent me, right? So I can hear what is night is coming when no man can work. Not following their own path, tyranny of the urgent, danger of our own agenda, all right? And careful with that, because, you know, we are supposed to be driven. You are supposed to be disciplined. You know, others may, you cannot, you can't do what everybody else is saying. But if we're not careful, we use those words and we to carve out our own path so that nobody can tell us you're doing the wrong things anymore, all right? Go back to the gospel so that you can clear it back out and say, what are the gospel absolutes I need to be doing here? Where is it? Anybody else? What does he hope to happen here? What will result from heeding these reminders? Yes, Cindy?
I hope I can collect my thoughts. But he wants them to grow in the gospel, what was preached, and not look for something new or novel or there's something more that I need to live the Christian life. Often we can look around for, well, like you said, our desires, if only this, or I wish for this, and don't even see that, because it's so assumed in our hearts or in around us that we need this or whatever, that we don't see that the beginning of the chapter, like you read, God's glory and excellence and promises are all satisfying and all sufficient,
right,
even in this. We think we're familiar. I mean, you know those words intellectually, and we think, okay, I know it, I'm living it. But sin is so deceptive, we aren't actually applying it to our lives. And if we're not growing in love for God and love for others and have the gospel foundation, we don't have what is needed to live for God's purposes. We don't to truly live the Christian life. If we don't have the gospel, we don't have the power to live.
You don't have the power, the provision,
yeah,
the direction. Remember how this book ends, right? We covered the first chapter here. We're going to cover the first chapter. In between is all the opposite with the false teachers, right? And how does the book end? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? What? How did the book start? True knowledge, true knowledge, true knowledge. Over and over it talked about that. You therefore, this is the next to last verse, the beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. What Sandy brought out. Fall from your own steadfastness. It's something that has to be maintained. Sandy, what are you thinking?
Well, also in verse 12, he says about, hang on here. 13, to stir you way up, stir you up. And I think that refers kind of back to the 5 through 7.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So that we're not just sitting there on our haunches, but to have brotherly kindness, to have love, to that perseverance and self-control that stir you up sounds like it's, you know, let's get excited about doing these things for God.
Right. We're going to work on that here in a little bit, okay? But stir up, okay? The arouse from sleep, waken courage, waken anger, waken desire. Like, let's get upset about the right things. Let's create a hunger for the right things. What? If these qualities, verses 5 to 7, are yours and increasing, these qualities, remember I made a big point to say when he's going to deal with false teaching, he talks about the gospel, and then immediately he plays out to that gospel lived, and he says, applying all diligence, all your effort going towards moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And these weren't morals by themselves. They were the direct byproduct of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're tied to his precious and magnificent promises. They don't come on their own. They come as we look to him. So he's stirring them up so that these qualities are these whet your appetite. You head in these directions. Anything else? Yeah, Jody, over here.
In verse 8, where it says that they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So one of the things that he's looking for in them is that they would be useful and fruitful. But also, I was thinking, like what you just said, I was thinking a lot of this is identity, who we are in Christ and what we have because of the gospel, which we have to be reminded of but also have to study to be. But like sometimes when my kids leave the house, I tell them, be a Christian. Live like a Christian. And what I mean by that isn't like pretend to be good, but remember that you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and who you are because of that and how you are to act because of being saved and being redeemed. So I just see identity in here, remembering who we are, who we're called to be, and pushing forward in that.
And we talked about that as we went through that section of what would be the proof that you're not getting your identity from Christ. When we're defensive, when we're trying to feel nobody loves me, I don't fit anywhere, everybody says I'm stupid, they think they're better than me, whatever it is, it's like, well, what has God done for you? Colossians 1:13, he has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. Thinking, he's stirring them up. Here, is there some, Mom, go.
And it will keep us looking toward heaven in the final goal.
Right. Keep looking toward heaven. Sheldon said that on Sunday again. What was the reason? And we're ready for that question here in a couple weeks. Why do we spend 8 years on future grace? Well, you're going to come up with that answer. But part of that answer is what Sheldon said Sunday. Do you realize that the grace God has given you is not just the grace that saved you, it is the grace you need to live right now? And if you're not seeing that grace from the gospel, you're getting grace from somebody else. And that's what we're saying. We want to encourage one another in here, but if we're not careful, we're saying, well, I don't want to be in this church because nobody's encouraging me. Yeah, fine. Encouragement is fine, but you get your encouragement from the God of the gospel. Look what he's given you. Look what he's called you. You do that and wait for your stickers for heaven, some of them. That'll keep you from getting a big head when you get them down here, or keep you from giving up when you don't get any down here, right? I need that. You need to hear that. I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Look further to heaven. Is there anybody else? Yeah, John? Okay.
Yeah. If I'm understanding what you're asking, then it would provide us an opportunity. There would be no room for deviation from the plan.
Okay.
If we keep reminding ourselves, there's so many opportunities in life where we I see it like in my workplace. If somebody gives an order, there's so many opportunities to deviate, and you can still get generally the same result. But with God's orders, with God's plan, deviations from that means death. So when we're reminded day by day of these things, that eliminates the opportunity for deviation, hopefully.
Mm-hmm. Sense of life, purpose, okay? All right, as Peter's about to finish his job, all right, Paul, run the race, finish the course, kept the faith. That it, remember, we're talking about faith in the faith. So not just I love Jesus when I die, but to love Jesus is to keep his commandments. His commandments aren't burdensome. Why? That you live for the glory of another. You're not just trying to appease him. That's what Christ did, has satisfied the Father's wrath. So you don't appease him anymore. You please him. You please him. But you please him by living according to the gospel here. So one was commenting that, all right, let it go. That Seneca noted that while precepts alone are not effective in overthrowing the mind's mistaken beliefs, the precepts refresh the memory as is necessary for proper action. By keeping the gospel in front of them, he's influencing them to pay attention and hold the course. All right, the book that I'm never going to finish because I'm too distracted, all right, The 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You, is talking about how distracted we are. It's not that we're not getting information. We're learning to skim information. Skim. We said we've been taught to do three things at once. Okay? And you go, I'm paying attention. Well, you're kind of paying attention to all of them. Cindy's reading a book, or was reading a book, on meditating. All right? And she's been dropping quotes that I'm hoping to drop some towards you, that saying, you don't get the benefit of things by just gobbling them up. You have to chew them. You have to think through them. You have to apply them to our life. Growth isn't going to happen quickly. It's things slowly thought through. We're looking for worldview change, as back to what Mom said, we focus on heaven. He's influencing them to pay attention. Pay attention. He's not just being nostalgic. Remember the good old days when you first believed and we all enjoyed being in church? No, he's not being nostalgic. He's stirring them to what Sandy said, maintain Christian virtue, verses 5 through 11. Not virtue alone, but virtue resulting from the gospel. We're not talking about moralism. We're talking about Jesus Christ living in us. His Spirit living inside of us, making us listen, look to Christ, and to thank God for his mercy and live in light of that. The faith in the gospel must live. Schreiner said it this way. He says, though we know the gospel, in a sense, we must relearn it every day. And that's why I said, I don't want you to get like weird about this, but I want you to think, what are the specifics? I asked you, can you articulate the gospel? I was made for fellowship with God. I was satisfied. That's why I asked the kids in Quest for More. The Paul Tripp did an amazing job of presenting life in the Garden of Eden. Amazing job of that. And then he did an amazing job of showing what was lost. Lost. When they fell. I was made for communion with God. I was separated from God. I was the object of his just wrath. He took initiative and did all that was necessary to make a plan for me to come back. And not just to come back to him, to belong to him, to serve him, to live for his glory, and love living for his glory. That's it. It's not just that you're on his team. You love him. You love to serve him. So we must, in one sense, relearn the gospel every day. The Christian knows there's more than whatever we see or experience here. We need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. We must fulfill the gospel calling all the way to the end. And remember, it's Nisbet that's giving me a lot of quotes. I'm going to give you a big quote here, the Puritan guy. He said that we must fulfill the gospel all the way to the end, even if we meet with small success and great hardship. Here you go. Here's some Puritanisms. As it is the duty and commendation of Christians not to be still fluctuating and unfixed in matters of opinion or practice in religion, so neither the promise of the Spirit to bring all things to their remembrance nor people's great knowledge and settledness in the truth puts them beyond the need of the daily pains of ministers whose work is not only to point out believers' privileges and to inform them of what they know not, but to inculcate, and I looked that up, instill by persistent instruction, to inculcate, to clear and press known truths and duties even upon discerning and established Christians whose imperfection in knowledge, forgetfulness, laziness, formality, and oftentimes conceit, that much pressing of no truths and duties is needless, does require that they should be put in mind, though they know and be established in these things. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Yes, you study on your own. Yes, you've grown in maturity. Every one of us needs these things brought to our mind, brought again and again to our mind. Remember, he ended here. We use this quote here, I think last week, the nearer our journey's end be, the faster we should run according to our strength in serving Christ, doing good to souls. For when death is near, the best will think the great part of their business undone. Take that rightly. That's not saying you panic and go, I can never please him, I can never get it done. But you start, remember, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. Not panicking, but you start realizing, if this is what he died to do, that his name would be glorified in my life, in his people, throughout the world, you look around and you should see holes all over the place. Night is coming when no one can work. Time is short. A third, verse 15, maintain. this gospel-driven life for the rest of your life. I'll also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. All right, here's the softball. All right, what's implied, included, in being able to call these things to mind? What do you think? It's an easy one. There with that. What do you think, based on the stuff we've been saying here, that is implied by him saying, I want you to be able to call these things to mind after my departure? What's implied with that? Go. Nicole.
That those who are hearing care to listen.
Okay. Those who hear care to listen. Remember, it's been hitting me. I can be a better... All right, I don't call this preaching or whatever this is. Study as we go through this. I don't call this, but I can be better giving out the word. All right, Pastor John, Ken, whoever else, you know, we can be better with that. Okay? But it's the scariest thing when we sit around a passage of Scripture. I've been saying this, and I want you never to forget it. It should scare you if you can sit in a study and not think, how should this affect my gaze? What needs to change in light of this? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but lives from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember the wise man and the foolish man. The only difference was not that they heard the word. The wise man did it. The foolish man didn't. He's implying that when you hear these things after I'm gone, that you care to listen to them. For him who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is he implying? Yeah, go.
First thing that came to my mind was an intention and thinking, or as you said, meditating on how it applies to my life or what the implications are.
Meditate.
Doing that daily.
On practical implications. Again, we're not going to get there. If I don't get there tonight, you need to ask, what would be the proof that I'm daily forgetting the gospel? What would be some of the signs? Oh, wait, I need to be reminded again. Nothing new, all right? Maybe you need to hear something for the first time. But fine, after you've heard it the first time, it's not going to be anything new. You need to be reminded again, okay? Because your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, your actions, your priorities showed you forgot the gospel. He's implying that there's intention. When you hear this after I'm gone, you will think, you'll meditate on the practical implications of what was said. What else? What's he implying? What's included? After I leave, you will be able to call these to mind. Anything else? Mom?
Like Hebrews 13, right?
Yeah. Which one?
Let me lose my train. The things you've learned from others.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Right. Go ahead.
Isn't that 13?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith.
Yes, mm-hmm. That as we watch the one who taught us whatever and from the Word, that we keep thinking on that. If we're wanting God and we want to, okay, that was the right way, I need to follow that.
What we preach to you, what I also received. So you start looking. What would Peter say, all right? I'm very glad to get to it tonight. My whole family was around the table, all right? I don't know how many more times that's going to happen. But it was like there was all 10 of us there, okay? But it was neat to catch stories of their day and to hear about our plane travelers, all right? That's a big deal for our family. We haven't been on a plane too much, okay? And, one of the guys was sleeping on one of the TV controls next to Rebecca. And so she couldn't watch TV, so she just went to sleep. All right? He said, that's better anyway. I said, well, why didn't you tell him? Politely ask him to move. She goes, I knew you would say that. Okay? And then she was talking about somebody else. And I said, why didn't you ask where they were traveling? She said, I knew you would tell me that. I said, so I was with you, right? I was with you. You could hear my voice in your head. After I depart, you will always be able to call these things to mind. You know what you say, well, Peter wouldn't put up with that. Here's what he said. He called these guys false. He said, this is the thing you've been given. And then you turn around You're foolish if you can only look there. You look, what was driving Peter? Where was he looking? And then you start seeing the place of Christ. And to us, it doesn't mean anything. You tie Christ with God. But back then, that was a big problem, right? To tie Christ with God. And you start realizing he saw everything. Everything that God had promised tied up with Jesus Christ. He saw with Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ. First John's going to make that clear. You don't have Jesus Christ right. You don't have God right. You're on the wrong side. So consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. These words. Forget about your perfect life. You're not going to live it. You think you're so amazing, there's something else wrong that you're not even noticing. Compare yourself to God's holiness and you realize that. That aside, what do you want to be heard when people remember your life? Your great chocolate fudge recipe? Now that's amazing, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with talking about stuff like that at a funeral. But you need something deeper pulsing underneath that made that chocolate fudge recipe or mashed potatoes or whatever else, car mechanic, that made that stand out from all the other car mechanics. And that's what we're talking about here. When you will hear these words, you see there's something eternal. There's something beyond Peter. There's something, when I say beyond Jesus, the Jesus that they saw. And that's what we're going to talk about. Remember, what were they denying? When we come to the next verses, when we get to them, he's going to say, we want you to know that we didn't have cleverly devised tales. I was just studying that section today, right? When we talk to you about the, what is it? Power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Power and coming? Well, that's what they're denying. Where is the promise of his coming? Right? Chapter 3. Where's the promise? He's not coming. He's not going to judge like that. They had a whole different outlook on what it looked like to be faithful to God and how to handle Jesus. No, there's power inside of here, inside of the gospel. It's tied up with Christ. Anything else? All right, go. Who's got the mic? Oh, here. You got the mic, and then there's two. Here, go.
That we know.
No. Put it up.
That we know what we have to do.
Okay. What's implied when you call these things to mind? That we will know what we must do. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. Where does the pastor go?
Sums up a number of things. Recognizing the need for and wanting and then stepping forward, being willing to change.
Okay. It's implied that they recognize the need for, they want it, and change. Recognize. Nice. Need. Where's the other mic? Go, Jim.
Appreciate the word that Jody used, identity. We are depraved, but we got to remember to draw a line from now back to when the fall of man occurred and remember that we are depraved. But then looking to another line drawn back to the cross where there was redemption and the gospel, which incorporated the Holy Spirit coming in and giving us the instruction, knowledge, and power to do what we need to do each day.
All right. So he's saying two different lines. Remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. All right. If you didn't notice your sin today, remember I told you we can elect somebody in here, anybody in here, they can follow along with you, just tap you on the shoulder every time they think that they see a sin inside of your life, right? You probably noticed your own sin. If you didn't, they could. I could. I'll tell you your sins. You're glad to tell me my sins. Sometimes you're right. Sometimes I'm right. Okay? But you can't look at God without seeing sin. And we constantly have to remember you were dead in your trespasses. Why do you need to remember that? So that you remember what he died for. As the Holy One who called you is holy. Be holy in all your behavior. So when they remember this, it's to remember the depths of their depravity, to remember the sufficiency of gospel provision, okay? That it's there. And if you walk away from this and go, I need to remember the gospel sufficient, look, you need to break down the gospel, the pieces, and think, what do those pieces give me? How should they change how I'm feeling right now about my husband never changing, you know, my loneliness, my injustice? What? How does that change it? Okay, anything else? This is the summary of the whole section here. Verse 15 is the summary of verse 12. And the only thing added is, I will also be diligent. This is all my effort is here so that in my giving this to you, you're going to remember it after I'm gone. His diligence showed in the effort of this letter, any other letter. Some say Mark is the preaching of Peter. Mark was recording Peter's preaching, maybe. Mark was a follower of Peter. Perhaps it was written after Peter's death. Who knows? But the point is, whether it was this letter, other letters, whether Peter was able to come and administer the gospel to any people, wherever Peter was, any conflict, contact, any influence, any letter, they all pointed in this same direction. Green notes that the ancients saw the letters standing in for the living speech and for the living presence of the speaker. When you think of me and my calling, Peter's saying, I want you to hear, live in line with the gospel. Live the gospel, not only now, but all the time in the future. So this letter is to be read again and again, so these things are in mind, and it affects their will, their emotions, their goals, their priorities. They're all responding to the facts of the gospel. Living, looking ahead to the one who promised, who enables them now to glorify him. You know what that means? I hope you're reading your Bible sometime, somewhere during the week. Stop reading from a distance. You're not reading an ancient book. You're not reading our religious book. You're reading the living God, word to us of how he has worked inside of history. And you're living, looking ahead to the one who's promised you and who enables you now to glorify him. Peter is an apostle, sent, commissioned by Jesus himself, sent, and Jesus was sent from the Father himself. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. These are the words from the living God. This is where we need to focus ourselves and with one another. Peter's part of the ones giving, and now he stirs them up. We must be stirred, then we stir up those around us. Okay? All right, we're probably not going to get to finish these thoughts, but let's just start this. Back up a little, get out of the gospel. What does it take to stir up people? Can't give me Jesus answers. Go ahead. What does it take to stir up people, to arouse them, to move people? Go. This is your best self-help answers. Go.
They have to be excited about it.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be something they like, that they're passionate about.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You're talking about it getting somebody else excited about that. And part of that is figuring out whether you're excited about it. It's something that you have to be excited about, then them. What else? How do you stir somebody up? Sandy. Yep, go.
If it's personal to them, they'll be excited about it.
Personal. Some radio thing I was listening to when I was going to the airport. One of them was talking about some guy on the police force that for 30 years, his sole job was to talk people down off of skyscrapers from suicide and stuff like that. And they asked him, well, what did you need? What was the biggest thing? You know, and it's not like it was a perfect thing. Oops, I lost one, you know, and it's serious. It's serious, but you want that as your job? That's rough. But he said one of the biggest things you needed was to be able to tell them stories. People real stories. You had to be able to show in your own life and other life that they were not alone in what they thought was hopeless. There was another story. There's personal. And that's why you see here, this is not Peter just saying, you knuckleheads, get in line. I put too much into you. You're going over to the false ones. Off with your head. He's telling them to be faithful to the calling just like he needs to be faithful to his calling. He's telling them to value the God of the gospel just like he values and sees him as precious. So there's personal ownership, ownership of what calling others to. What else? How do you stir them up? Yeah, go.
You either add something they weren't thinking about before, or you have something that sounds like something they weren't thinking of before, with all like sorts of different movements, whether for good or for bad. Like I keep thinking of the French Revolution with Robespierre and some of the other people who were inciting the violence. They were constantly pumping out pieces in the newspapers that were inciting violence because they were constantly saying all these new things about the aristocracy and constantly adding things to the people and constantly driving new things.
Okay, and that's positive or negative, right, based on whether you have truths or not. I'll never, ever, ever, ever forget the Sunday school class down in Columbia, South Carolina, where somebody talked about John 4, and that's why you've heard me all these years talking about the woman at the well, all right? As Jesus sold her on something she didn't even know existed. Where's this water? How do I get this water? It all started from him saying, give me a drink. Give me a drink. And I got a water that you don't know about. He added something that was valuable that hadn't even been considered. All right, so you could do that positively or negatively. Where is it? Go, Sarah.
Problematic people, something that gives them a sense of justice in talking about, something that makes them feel in the right, so like politics and stuff.
Yes, no, a ring of truth. There's a ring of truth. That's why he's going to say we didn't follow cleverly devised tales. He's talking about the Greeks somehow, you know, he made up these fables to help us to understand how life went. They said fables, whatever, but if you're not careful, they're going to have trouble mixing the fables with the truth. If you're concerned about history, you talk about the truth. There's a ring of truth to it. You stir them up. Go, Pastor.
A true love for others.
Yeah.
And a willingness to be rejected. Misunderstood.
Okay. Did you hear that? You stir them up with a true love for others, all right? So, ring the bell last night. I was stressed out, had a million things going on. You go to the door, and who is it? It's a Renewal by Anderson. Yeah, oh, there's my neighbor. She knows. All right. I am not in a good place right now. I'm in the hole. I've had a whole bunch of things that have hit me with finances. I have new windows. And I looked at this guy, and I just thought, it's not his fault that I don't have money for his stuff. And I just felt bad for him. I thought, door after door. But I just thought, I also don't have time for this. Oh, I don't have time. And so I just said, these are brand new windows, and I'm in debt and whatever. And he just went through his next lines. And finally, as he's backing away, he's like, if you ever need anything, will you give me a call? Well, you didn't give me a number or anything. But I felt bad. And, all right, but I thought he didn't, whatever was on his face, whether I really need money for life or whatever it was, I didn't feel a jadedness from him, which softened me to just, look, I don't have time for this. What we used to give the gospel, and then they could say, did you really care? As you just shoved it down their throat, you gave them a tract or said a Jesus word. Now we don't even do that. Can you get close enough to somebody to say that they are valuable in God's world? They are worth something. They're not a dog. They're not a rabbit. I don't care how much you like your dog. They're worth more. They're worth more. And is Jesus precious enough to be part of the discussion? Part. The answer to something as you get to know them. A true love for others. And then, yes, say it. Yeah, and that's what made me think of the window guy, to be rejected. Well, I'm thinking, are you able to continue? Are you able to continue? Many times I've asked Dad that. I don't know how to do this perfectly. Some of you know better than I do what we should do here at church. Some of you know better. My dad and I'll disagree. But sometimes he and I will talk, and I'll say, Dad, are you willing to empty the church for that? Is that the ground? And at some points he goes, yeah, no, that's a given for me. That has to be there. He might be right. He might be wrong. I might be right. I might be wrong. That's why I ask, what are the gospel absolutes in your own life? What are you willing to say? No, that I cannot move on this, all right? But then you're going to have to expect when rejection comes, you go, no, I already made up my mind. I can't budge on that. Nicole?
I mean, I guess it kind of ties with it, taking it personal, but like also what's been said about like just politics today. Anything that's going to drive people to do something, to start speaking out, everything, it's fear-mongering. That's what we do in this world. That is even marketing in today's day and age. It's not about, hey, we have this great thing necessarily. It's, hey, there's this huge problem that you don't know about, and we've got the solution. And it might just be a product that's going to fix this problem you really don't have, but it often is, you need to now go up against these other people to stop them from taking away what is yours.
Okay. So we either create a fear or expose a fear and then show course of action away from that. And that's why I would say instead of telling people not to fear, are you fearing what God fears? Are we understanding fear of the Lord like God defines it? Are we able to, who holds the definitions? My peace I give to you, right? That eternal life. Who defines what life is? So we're talking about how you stir somebody up, create a fear, expose a fear. All right, where we're going to head next week. Yep, go, Jonathan, go.
So the other thing I was seeing, stir up isn't necessarily like just making excited. Right. NIV translates it as refresh.
Right.
Or it could also be to arouse, to wake up.
That's right.
I mean, now you think of like your pool when you clean it. Yes. There's all the dirt in the middle. When you get in, it goes crazy. But you're bringing up something that's already there.
Yes.
And a lot of, that just means you have to be in it. You have to know it. Like an example I see in 1 Samuel is David saw that Saul had come to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David and strengthened his hand in the Lord. He's reminding him what he knew. He was referring to God's promises, and you see that all over the place in Psalms, David doing it to himself. He's discouraged, and then he's refreshing. He's reminding himself of God's truths and encouraging himself. It brings him back to joy, awakening what he already knew. He's stirring up those memories.
Right. Right. 1 Samuel, what chapter?
1 Samuel 23, verse 16.
Yeah, that's the men's fellowship one. That's amazing. Good luck, Faith. 23:16. Strengthen him in the Lord. What he's saying is, this is stuff that's already in there, all right? I got to find the quote. You know, often the stuff I read is at 1 in the morning and I forget where I found it. But I think it was in a Carl Truman Old World magazine I was reading that was talking about, he said, I don't want the simplicity that comes before complexity. I want the simplicity that comes after complexity. And what we're looking for is the gospel. You say, in one sense, it's simple. In another sense, when you see everything that keeps you from saying all things work together for good, or whatever the verse is, whatever the promises of God are to encourage you, and you say, I'm not there. I can't get there. I've tried everything else, okay? There has to be enough that has been in there, that you've built on that, that you've unpacked. It's a zip file. Christ died for our sins. That's a zip file. Open it up. What does it mean? What are the implications? You have to have something in there. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you grow in that, then there's something to remind you of after, and that's why it can become simple. You go, that's right. That's right. I heard this before. That's right. Then it can be simple. Get up, follow Christ. That's what we're working on in Sunday school. So he's talking about the psalmist. Why are thou so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, right? Hope in God. Well, he had to have something worthy in God. There had to be enough in God himself that he said, I don't know how to figure this out, but somehow it's there. Okay, so like he said, stirring it up is it at refresh. Refreshed means have to be in it already, which is why we're asking, what are you meditating on? What are you meditating? What are you thinking? What can you add next week as we ask the question? Fine, we're not just stirring people up. We can do it like Nicole said, there's a lot of fear stuff going on and facts running around. We're talking about stirring people up inside the gospel. What does that take? You think about that. And then the bigger question that we're going to come to next week as we play this out is, what would show that I'm not remembering the gospel? What would show, there's that one, okay? But then, okay, what would show, yep, see, we're going to go through all that. Whoops, there we go. What would show that we're not remembering the gospel as we live our daily lives? Think about these things.